Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse 8. We're going to be introduced to some horses and some riders that are on these horses. This is the beginning of the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 6 verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat upon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. Notice this. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth." Notice that fourth rider on the pale horse. The Bible says his name that sat on him was capital D-E-A-T-H, Death rode on that pale horse. We're going to preach a message this morning entitled, "The Life and Times of One Called Death." The life and times of one called death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would use the message this morning for our benefit. Stir us as Christians, those of us that have been saved, are saved, Lord. We weren't always saved. Good night. There isn't a person in here that can stand up now and give testimony to the fact that they're on their way to heaven that would not also have to say that at one point they were on their way to hell. Lord, we're not born saved. We have to be saved. And thank you for finding us, Lord, seeking us out, loving us. The Bible says the Son of Man is to come to seek and to save. Lord, for many of us, you did a lot of seeking. And before we were willing to turn to you and receive the greatest gift of eternal life. And Lord, I pray for one who may be here without Christ, Lord, that you'd help them to realize through the scriptures that they are given a great opportunity this morning to be born again, to become a child of God. And Lord, once again, thank you for the resurrection and what it means in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The life and times of one called death. The life and times of one called death. One of the real joys, of course, as a pastor is pastoring children. And I really mean that. I think that they honestly are the brightest spot, the biggest joy in this pastor's heart. I'm glad that we have a church that is alive. I'm glad that when you come here, you'll see children. Now, folks, for those of you that are visiting, remember, there's probably about somewhere between 70 and 90 young people out here, children, between about kindergarten and fourth grade that are out in our children's church. Also, we have a primary church going on that probably has 35 young people also, and those things are going on outside the auditorium. We love children around here. And we appreciate the children. They're the future. They're what the church will be one day. And so we invest heavily in our young people. One of the joys is just being at the back door at the end of every service and shaking hands with all of you, but especially the children. There's a young lady that I've really just grown to love, and I won't mention her name, and I don't want to embarrass her. She's in here. But a few weeks ago, she went out the door, and she said, "Pastor, I need to ask you a question." And I leaned down, and she said to me, she said, "Pastor, I've been thinking about this. When was God born? When did God begin?" And it was just a blessing for me as a pastor to be able to lean down and say, "Boy, I've got some great news for you. I'm going to tell you something that's maybe the most wonderful thing you'll ever hear." I said, "Me and you both have a birthday, and there was a beginning spot for all of us, but there was never a birthday for God. God never was born. There is no starting point. God always has been. And you know what? I could see her trying to absorb that idea and absorb that thought. And I thought, bless her heart, if she's struggling with that, I'll be honest with you, this preacher struggles along with her. You know what? It's hard for any of us to really comprehend that God was without beginning and that God will never be without an end. From eternity past to eternity future, he says, not I was or I began. That's why God identifies himself simply as I am. I am. He always has been, always will be. There always will be God. But we live in the context of things beginning and things ending. One of the things that perhaps you have not thought of is this. All things besides God had a beginning, and most of those things, a lot of those things, will have an ending. One of those things is death. We kind of live in this world where we have grown to understand and accept that death is a part of life, and if we don't stop and really think about it, let me give you this thought. Do you realize that death has only existed in all of eternity? Death has only existed in all of eternity for the last 6,000 years. Do you realize that death had a birth? That death had a start? That death had a beginning point? There was a time when death was created, and I'll tell you why it was created and how it was created and why it came about. And I got good news for you. There's going to be a day where death ends once and for all. So we're going to look at the life and times of one called death. Let's first of all look at the birth of death. Back in Genesis, and I'm not going to have you, I'm going to read a lot of scripture. Instead of having you chase down every one, I'm going to read some of it to you this morning. But back in Genesis chapter 2, God had created Adam and Eve. The Bible says in verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Up to this point, death was just a concept. It did not exist. It was not present. It never was a part or touched the man or the woman or anything in the garden. But after God gave them that one command, boy, I say this often, but aren't us human beings a mess? God takes a man and a woman, puts them in a perfect place, does not give them an entire rule book, just says, listen, enjoy it all. May all of it be a blessing to you. There's just one rule. And what does man and woman do? They break the one rule. Genesis chapter 3, we see that a serpent enters the picture. Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the garden, trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." Notice this, "lest ye die." Now watch this. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Now let me just have everybody's attention and let me make a statement here, and I won't pursue it. I'll just let you meditate on it this week. When God speaks, he always tells you the truth. And when Satan speaks, he always tells you a lie. When God speaks, he always tells you, young people hearing this, when God speaks, when you open this Bible and you read it, you can be assured of one thing. If it's from the Word of God, it is 100% true. And if there is a voice, whether you think it's your own thoughts, whether you think, listen, whether it takes the form of another person, if there is a voice in your life that points at something that God said was true and says to you, that is not true, let me say this, that's the voice of the devil, and he's a liar. He's been a liar from the very beginning. When God speaks, it's always true. When the devil speaks, it's always a lie. You know what happened that day? Adam and Eve decided that they would believe the devil rather than believe God. And you know what? When their teeth made contact with that piece of fruit, death was born that day. Death started that day, I think of all of the tears. Can you imagine? What about just in your own personal life? Think of all of the tears and all of the sorrow and all of the heartbreak that you've been touched with just because death was created that day. Say, preacher, where did death come from? James chapter 1 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Where does death come from? Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know who birthed death? You know who birthed death into this world? Sin birthed death. The Bible still says that the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12. Wherefore as by one man, Adam, stand up. This verse is talking about you. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We read about that rider, that man, that one called death that's on that pale horse. Let me say this, folks. He didn't just start riding there in Revelation chapter number 6. He came out of the very pit of hell there in the Garden of Eden and creeped upon this earth. And he got upon that foal, that pale white foal, and he began to ride that day. And he's ridden all the way through all of the history of mankind. You think of all of the hundreds and thousands and millions and billions of people whom death has come to and claimed as a result of man's sin. Death still rides, and he's riding today. First of all, we see the birth of death. Secondly, I want to draw your attention to the reign of death. The reign of death. I'm going to have you look at this because I want to kind of see you to see it with your eyeballs there. But go over to Genesis chapter number 5. And Genesis chapter number 5, I want to just point out something. We won't read this entire chapter, but I want to just point out something in this chapter. Genesis chapter number 5, you see, there was the birth of death, but there's also the reign of death. Paul wrote about how death has reigned from Adam on, and death has reigned. In Genesis chapter 5, we see that something begins to happen. Let me just read a little bit of this, beginning in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Please pay attention to the last three words of verse number 5. And he died. And he died. Let's read verse 6. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years. Notice this. What's it say? And he died. What about Enos? Verse number 11. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. You see, something was created there in the Garden of Eden. Sin produced something. Death is loose. Death is loose. How about the next generation? Verse 14. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. In verse number 17, and he died. How about his grandson Jared? Verse 20, and he died. How about Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible? You say, preacher, 969 years, and he died. I jumped over one man there in this chapter. He was named Enoch. And by the way, only twice in the first 4,000 years of the history of mankind was death cheated. Enoch here in chapter 5 and Elijah. Enoch, it says in verse number 22, walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And what that literally means, folks, if you look up here, is that Enoch was walking with God one day and fellowshipping with God. And there came a day where God just said, hey, you know what? I'm going to take you on up to heaven. And he took him without death ever touching him. We also see a man by the name of Elijah that one time served Israel and served God, and he was faithful for many years. And the Bible says that God sent a chariot one day, a fire, and went down and plucked him asunder, separated him from Elisha, his replacement, and took him on up to heaven alive. In 4,000 years, there's only two times where death stood there with his fist raised to heaven. He didn't get a chance to claim those two. You say, preacher, maybe I'll have that good fortune. Let me just say this, the percentages are against you. Percentages are against you. And let me say this, one of the reasons that I believe that Enoch and Elijah will be the two witnesses that come back in the tribulation period is because the Bible does say this, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die. Let me say this, as good a man of God as Enoch was and Elijah, I hate to say anything negative about Elijah, but let me say this, these two men were sinners and the wages of sin is death. And I do believe that maybe they will be the two witnesses that have been spared death because they'll come back sent by God during the tribulation period to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will be slaughtered there in the streets of Jerusalem. Yeah, they're going to keep their appointment. It's just been postponed just a little while. What I'm saying this is this, folks, the reign of death. Death has reigned. It's ridden its horse for 6,000 years. It's crisscrossed this nation and it's touched this world. And billions of people throughout history have been taken and touched by death. You say, preacher, wait a minute. In the Old Testament, was death the same for every man before Christ came to this earth? Let me say this. Jesus Christ has always frustrated death. He's always frustrated death. It was King David who reigned in Israel before Christ came that wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It was King David who went on to write these words in Psalm 116:15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And yes, let me say this, no man has been spared death, but I will say this, death is different from those who have their faith and trust in Jesus Christ than it is for those who are lost, who are lost. You see, every person in the Old Testament who had their faith forward in Jesus Christ, believing that at one time God would keep his promise and send a Messiah, a perfect sacrifice to pay for the sins of the world. Listen, folks, we don't get saved differently now than they did then. They just look forward to what Jesus was going to do, and we just look backward to what Jesus has already done. But when a person is saved, death is still comes, but it's a little bit different. Death is a bit frustrated. It's not the same for the saved person, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. The birth of death, the reign of death. Every man who's ever been born was born into sin, and every man who's ever been born was born with the mark of death, because truly the wages of sin is death. Let me give you this a third thing. We saw the birth of death and the reign of death, but what about the demise of death? The demise of death. Why are we here this morning, preacher? We're here because we serve a risen Savior. 2,000 years ago, a baby was born. A child like no other. This baby was born by a virgin. This baby was placed in the womb by the Holy Spirit of God. This was the Son of God come to earth. Who was this man? Well, John the Baptist bore witness of him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. This was the very creator of the universe. This was God in the flesh. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, talking about Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know who was born in that manger? You know who lived that perfect life? This was the God-man, the perfect, sinless Son of God. Listen, death could not touch him. Death had no claim on him. Without sin, death was powerless against Jesus Christ. Never once did he tell a lie. Never once did a sinful thought touch his mind or a sinful act mar his testimony. He was holy and just, without sin, blameless, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin. Listen, folks, he preached the truth. He lived righteously. He healed the sick. He comforted the brokenhearted. He restored the fallen. He poured out his compassion upon a lost and dying world. He came to seek, and seek he did. He came to save, and save he did. God walked the lonely roads there in Israel. God wept over the multitudes. God picked up and blessed the children. God bound the broken, cast out the devils, freed men from themselves and their sins. Death could not touch him, for he was perfect. You see, without sin's help, death is helpless. Death had no power. Death had no case against him. I can see death going to Satan and saying, I can't do anything about him. He's sinless. Then at 33 years of age, an amazing thing happened. Jesus Christ approached death and offered himself to him. He chose death. He gives himself to death as a willing sacrifice. He allows himself to be arrested. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, allows himself to be condemned. He allows himself to be beaten. He allows himself to be nailed to an old rugged cross. Can you imagine death's surprise? I mean, death had nothing on him. But he comes to death and says, take me. I'm giving myself freely. But I really believe something. I still believe that death, even in this condition, cannot take him. You see, folk, without sin, death is helpless. Without sin, death is powerless. So death is still perplexed. Well, we'll beat him and we'll scar him and we'll put a thorn of crowns on his head and we'll drag him to a cross and we'll nail him there. But what can I do? There's no sin, so there can be no death. All of a sudden, God in heaven turns out the lights. And for 3 hours of darkness, God takes the sins of the entire world and begins to pile them upon his Son. And the Bible says that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And finally, death looks and says, there, he became sin. Now I can take him. And he gave himself to death and gave his life to pay for my sins and for your sins. Matthew 27, we read, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. Out of the darkness, he cried, folks, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood when they heard that said, this man called for Elias. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again, watch this, with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. God, the Son of God, dies. Now death seems to have won. Watch as the Roman soldiers pick up a warrior's hammer to break the legs of the three on the cross, only to find that one called Jesus is already dead. Watch as they take a spear and pierce his side, and blood mingled with water flows from his lifeless body. Watch as his mother weeps. Watch as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus beg his body. Watch as they lower his lifeless form from the cross. There's no pulse. There's no breath. There's no life. Watch as they hastily prepare his body for burial, then carry it to a borrowed tomb. Watch as Roman soldiers arrive and drive away his mourners, once again checking the corpse before sealing the doorway with a large stone and man-mixed mortar. Watches 36 slow hours tick by. Soldiers on duty, disciples in hiding, women in mourning, death of the devil in celebration. He who said he was the way, he who said he was the truth, he that said he was the life is now dead. The universe holds its breath and heaven keeps quiet vigil, and the Father, God the Father, all the time sits on the throne with a knowing smile on his lips, because he understood that death's final act was coming, which brings us to the destruction of death. Now, I want to share this together with you, so let's go in our Bibles together to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. Death is in shock. He surrendered to me. He took their sins when he had no sin. He let me take him. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1, the Bible says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, listen, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. I have told you. Peter spoke these words when he preached his first message there at Pentecost. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by your wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Listen to this. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It wasn't possible for death to hold on to him. It was Paul that wrote these words of the resurrection in Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, for he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know what he was saying? He was saying, you've ridden that horse long enough, death. You've ridden that horse long enough. Jesus paid for the sins of mankind when he died on the cross. He shed blood to pay for sins. The shedding of blood paid for the sins. But the resurrection provided eternal life. I believe that if you'll notice, later on we'll take a look at Jesus in the book of Revelation. Let me draw your attention to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all and rule all with all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected which did put all things under him. In the book of Revelation, John was the last of the apostles that were left. All of the other ones had been martyred. They tried to kill John and they couldn't kill him. God spared his life, so they said, we'll just put you on an island. We'll exile you. You will keep you away from anybody and everybody. And guess what? We'll end your ministry by isolation and seclusion. I can imagine John walking the shores of Patmos, tears running down his face, saying, God, if there's nothing else for me to do, then why don't you just take me on? Why leave me here to suffer? All my brothers have given their lives. Why didn't you let me just die and go on? All of a sudden, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day one day, and there was a voice, and he heard a voice, the Bible says, and he turned to see the voice that spake with me. These are his words, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were like white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Watch this. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of death, of hell and death. And when John thought his ministry was over, and that they'd finally defeated him and secluded him, and he couldn't have any more impact, Jesus said, get you some pen and paper. I'm going to have you write the most amazing book that's ever been written of all of the books of the Bible. I'm going to show you stuff that other Christians can only dream about seeing. And he let him write the revelation of Jesus Christ. But before he did that, he wanted to prove who he was. So he said, I'm going to take out a couple keys and show them to you. He said, number one, I got the key to hell. You know why God has the key to hell? Last week I preached on it. You know why God had a key to hell? Jesus had the key to hell because Jesus and God in heaven, the omnipotent triune God, created hell. You know what? If I build a house and I'm the one that builds it and I put the door on and I put the lock on the door, guess who has the key? I do. Yes, sir. And God created hell for the devils and his angels. But he also had another key that day. That was the key to death. And I'm going to say this. It was the last enemy that he had to defeat. Preacher, why did he have to raise from the dead? Because death was riding wild, riding loose. Somebody had to rein in death. Somebody had to show up on earth and say, you know what, death? It's me and you. Eyeball to eyeball. Mano to mano. We're going to end this once and forever. You have the power of death. The devil has the power of death. But after today, I'm going to have the power of death. And after Jesus rose from the dead, I think he turned around and looked death in the eye and said, give me the key. Give me the key. And death could do nothing but hand over the key to the Son of God. And he put it on the key ring alongside the key to hell. And he said, you know what? There's no reason for any man to have to fear hell or to feel death anymore. You know why? Because I have the keys to both of them. I'm in total control of this entire situation. Death has been destroyed. Preacher, is death completely destroyed? No, let me say this. He's crippled up pretty bad, but he still rides. But he has no power over those of us that are saved. It's interesting when you read into the New Testament how the New Testament seldom even uses the word death when referring to the Christian. Simply talks about us falling asleep. You know why? Because we will not one day have eternal life. Jerry Ross right now has eternal life. I won't one day get it. I have it now. So all that happens is I come to a point in time where this old body wears out and it's done and the appointed time comes and I inhale one last time and exhale one last time and I fall asleep. And I love that picture we looked at last week in Luke chapter 16. I know it's a horrid story. Oh, but there's a precious window into the love and heart of God when he says the angels were there to pick up Lazarus and escort him to the very throne of God. Let me say this, folks, for the Christian, it is precious. Precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. I believe you'll never see God more compassionate and more caring and more tender and more attentive. I don't believe he ever unleashes like he unleashes the heavenly bodies than to come along the side the deathbed of a Christian and to take them and carefully transport them up to heaven. That is what death has been reduced to for the Christian. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, not which are dead, but which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, not dead, asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then it goes and says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Brother Charles, I drove my motorcycle out, and I was messing around the other day, and I went by and I hadn't seen Sister Ruthie. Went by and visited her since she passed, since we'd been out there to the cemetery, and I pulled on there along out there, and I just parked the bike there and spent a little time, and I got to looking around at that cemetery, and I thought, one of these days, resurrection days, this place, no one's going to recognize it. There's going to be, listen, the sleeping bodies of the saints of God are going to burst forth. They're going to be reunited with their souls in heaven, and in the process, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they're going to be changed from mortal to immortal, from temporal to glorified. And you know what? You talk about a resurrection day. There's one coming. And that's only possible because of what Jesus did that day when he said, come on, death, let's end this thing once and for all. Preacher, I'd still like to think that one of these days death will come to an end. Will death ever be destroyed? Oh, I got good news for you. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And notice this, folks. And death and hell. That's listed on purpose. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's going to be a day when God says to death, you know what, you've served your purpose, you're done. At the great white throne judgment, God does not only send those that are without Jesus Christ to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. He takes hell that was located in the center of the earth and he puts it in the lake of fire. And then he turns around and he looks at that rider, that pale horse, and he said, son, this is the end. It's over. You've touched your last furrowed brow. You've caused your last tear. You're not going to have any part in eternity future. You go on and to read into Revelation 21:2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I love verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And I begin the sermon by telling you that everything God said is true and everything that the devil says is a lie. And when God said to John, you pick up your pen and you write this down, you write it as a true saint, you write it as a faithful saint, I place my integrity, I stake my name that this is going to happen. There'll be a day when death is put into the lake of fire, and there'll be a day when we live in a place where there'll be no more death and no more sorrow, no more tears. Preacher, one of these days I'd like to be in that place. Well, let me say this. Jesus said, except a man be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. The only chance that me and you have of ever making it to that wonderful place is to understand that Jesus Christ came to earth. And he came as the Son of God. And he lived a sinless life. And when he died, he didn't have to die for any of his sins. He was able to take all of our sins on him. And yes, you know what? He gave himself to death, but death could not hold him. 3 days later, he rose again. Let me ask you some questions this morning. Number one, do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, is the Son of God? Do you believe that's who he was? Number two, do you believe he came down to earth and lived a perfect, sinless life and died on the cross for your sins? Let me ask you this. Do you believe that he was buried and 3 days later he rose again? If with all of your heart, by faith, you say today with all of my heart, I choose to believe that. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There was a day when I walked into a church and I was lost and on my way to hell. You say, were you a bad person? Folks, we're all bad people. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I walked in all lost in my sins and on my way to hell, but I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I sat there for a while and I listened and it made sense, and God brought conviction to my heart, and I began to feel something happening inside of me, and I knew God wanted to save me. And you know what? That day I turned loose from my pew, walked forward, and I knelt down with the preacher, and he opened the Bible and showed me how I could be saved, and I called upon Christ. And you know what? Since then I don't worry a whole lot about death, and I don't worry at all about hell. You know why? Because they're not going to be a part of my future. They'll never touch this preacher. Now, I know there may be a day when you come and see me laying in a casket, but you remember, folks, you know what? He just fell asleep. He exhaled his last time here on this earth and inhaled celestial air in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, that's where our saved loved ones are. That's where our saved loved ones are. They're in heaven forevermore. Have you ever been saved? The timeline of your life, from the time you were born till now, can you look back in any place on that time? I'm not talking about looking back to a time when you joined a church or were baptized, or when you decided you were going to turn over a new leaf, or you were in the hospital and was sick and God healed you. I'm talking about, have you ever come to the point in time where you realized you were a lost sinner? You felt the drawing and convicting power of God on your life. And you surrendered. You walked down the aisle, or you knelt somewhere, or you bowed your head and you cried out and said, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm lost and I want to be saved, and I do believe in you with all of my heart. Has that happened to you? If not, listen, what better day to get saved than Easter Sunday? Good night. I mean this with all my heart. Knowing everything I know today, knowing what I know right now, if I was lost and I walked in here lost, as soon as the invitation was given, I wouldn't worry about anything. I wouldn't worry about what anybody thought or anybody said. I'd make my way up here to the front, and I'd meet the men that are going to be waiting here in a moment, and I'd say, I need someone to show me the Bible, go through the scripture. I want to pray. I want to be saved. I want this to be the day that I'm born again. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Be real quiet for just a minute. Everyone quiet, please. No moving around, rustling around. Let's just be very still for just a moment here. I've got a couple of our men that are coming here to the front. In just a moment, we're going to give an invitation. And what that is, that means we're going to have the piano player play. By the way, it'll be a private time. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed, no one will be looking around. It's a private time. During that time, when we're standing to our feet, in just a few minutes, not yet, but when we stand to our feet and the music begins to play, if God has been dealing with your heart during the message, you say, preacher, I know that I need Christ. I know that I need to be saved, and God is dealing with me about it. Let me just encourage you, make today the day that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Our head bowed, eyes are closed. Let me say this. We make a point around here not to embarrass people. I would never do that. I never in any way embarrass you. But I do want to pray for you. If you're here without Christ, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to come down and get you. Nobody's going to do those things. But I would say this. I want to pray for you. Preacher, I know that I'm not saved. I know that God's dealing with my heart, and I need to be saved. And I'd just like you to pray for me, preacher. I'm here today, but I'm not saved. I'm here, but I'm without Christ. Preacher, would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up real quick so I can pray for you. I'm here, but I'm not saved. I see your hand, young lady. I see your hand over here. You can put your hand down. I see your hand right up here. God bless. I'm here, but I'm not saved. I'm here, I'm without Christ, but God is dealing with my heart. In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. Not yet, but in just a moment, we'll stand to our feet. The piano player is going to begin to play. I'm going to encourage you, if you raised your hand, step out. Just as soon as the music starts, step out, come to the nearest aisle, come up here, meet with these men. If you're a young lady, we'll get a lady to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a man, we'll get a man. And I promise you, this is a day you'll never regret for the rest of your life. What a joy to put your head on your pillow and realize that if you were to die, you don't have to worry about anything. God's your Father. You're His child. You've been saved. Christians, I pray that this has stirred your heart. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? Isn't it wonderful not have to worry about these things? Are you praying, Christians? Let's pray. Pray for these that have raised their hands, and as I pray for them now. Lord, I've seen many folks, several, that raised their hands. And Lord, I remember the day I sat in church, and I couldn't No, I didn't know for sure I was saved. I thank you, God, that you were patient with me. And I thank you that you brought me to an understanding and that you saved me that day. I pray for these that have raised their hand. Lord, give them the courage to step forward. And Lord, may they be saved today.